let's go around into chapter 23, and we'll go a little ways and then take a break. Woe unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. These are her words to the shepherd. There's only one true shepherd, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, saith the Lord of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock, driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit you, the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. So directly to the pastor that scatter what flock? God's flock. It's God's pasture, it's God's sheep, and the blame is put upon leadership that should be leading the flock. There were three classes of leadership. There were the priests, the prophets, and the kings. All three are found guilty in this book of Jeremiah for not being faithful to the call that God had called them into. They didn't visit them, which means to help them and encourage them. But he says, I'm going to visit you. And the visitation of the Lord is when Babylon came down, because he's going to visit them for their evil, going to visit them in judgment. Verse 3, I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them, and will bring them again to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and increase. Now this is without doubt end time conditions, and apply this only to that time. The first 8 verses of this is written directly to pastors, and these are sinful pastors. In Ezekiel 34, we have a similar. Might write that down, the first 5 verses of Ezekiel 34. Maybe we ought to turn to that. Who read last? Ezekiel 34, first 5 verses. Oh, that pastors today would read that to themselves. And instead of fleecing the sheep, they should feed the sheep. That's what they're called to do. The only one who's allowed to fleece is the owner, not the shepherd. And so, but verse 3 is definitely end time condition. Oh, it had a partial fulfillment, but notice he says, the remnant of my flock, I'm going to gather them out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again unto their fold, and they shall be fruitful and increase. Now, Israel, the 10 tribes, were in Syrian captivity, and some of them were taken even up into Persia. But the 2 tribes were taken into Babylon. But here we read of all nations, all the countries, see. Then when they came out of captivity, they weren't as fruitful and increased. They did build a temple, but they will never, have never been like they were during David's time. But God is going to bring them into that place. And then we see more of this as we go down through here. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them. Now you see, they've never had that. This is what the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees should have been at Jesus' time. They should have been shepherds. They should have fed them. But Jesus called them whited wall sepulchers. And he said, you go out and you make a big show. But they weren't feeding the sheep. They didn't care anything about the people. They just cared about themselves, is the only thing they cared about. When the shepherd comes, the chief shepherd, see, and he's going to feed the sheep. I think it's Peter that when the chief shepherd appears, that he's going to take care of these things. But then notice in the rest of this verse, they shall no more be dismayed, neither shall they lack, and saith the Lord. Now see, they've never come into this place. They've never been without fear. They've never been where they were not dismayed or a place of lacking. They've always, ever since 606 B.C., they have been under Gentile captivity. There's never been a time. Well, when Jesus comes, the shepherd, he's going to bring them out of this, and they're going to be set free, and all verse 4 will be primarily fulfilled. Verse 5, behold, the day comes, saith the Lord, that I will rise in the day with a righteous branch. Now, see, this could not be any other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the righteous branch of David, fulfilling the Davidic covenant of Second Samuel 7. And a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. And I say verse 5, there's so many verses that we could read along this line. But the ninth chapter of Daniel, the first verse 24 through 27, is all of the coming of the Messiah. But there's so many verses that we could read along this line. In his day, in the day of the branch, the righteous branch of David, in his day Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. These two tribes will come back together again. The division will be done away with. I believe it's in the 9th or 10th chapter of Romans. I forget. It makes a statement that all Israel will be saved. Now, that doesn't mean that every Jew is going to be saved just because he's a Jew. But we're talking about the nation. All the nation will be saved. And this is what we have here. All of Judah. That doesn't mean all the Jews are going to be saved. But all of Judah shall be saved. The land of Judah. God's going to take care of it in the same way with Israel. And this is his name. Oh, what a title. Whereby he shall be called the God of righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. Right? His name, our righteousness. He's called several places. In the 10th chapter of Romans, verses 3 and 4, that we read that Jesus is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For righteousness. You see, he's the end of the law. And so the Jews are going to see this, that they're not under that law when they get a glimpse of the righteous one. We might look up a couple of other verses along that line. Greg, 1 Corinthians 1:30 calls him our righteousness. And then in Philippians 3:9, and Roberta, 1 Corinthians 5:21, 2 Corinthians 5:21. All of these is to do with the name of Jesus, called a righteous one. 1 Corinthians 1:30, that's what he is to us, isn't it? Well, he's going to be the same thing to Israel, to the Jews, when righteousness begins to reign. Philippians 3:9, that he's our righteousness by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:21. So when we know him, if he's the righteousness of God, see, then he's our righteousness, isn't he? By faith. So will he be to Israel when they become a nation of faith, when they receive the Messiah. Verse 7, therefore, behold, the day comes, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, but the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country, and from all countries wherein I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. This is repeated out of, I'll say it was in there once before, might be wrong. Anyway, when the Lord brings them into their land, this is their final return. And when we think of how they came out of Egypt and the power that God used to defeat the Pharaoh of Egypt, all the way through the miracles and things the last of all, parting the Red Sea and bringing them through the wilderness, all these things are only a little picture, just a drop in a bucket, of the power that's going to be used when they bring them back from all countries, from everywhere. So he's going to do that. As the Lord liveth, but the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country. Now this had a partial fulfillment before, but not complete. only not all the people came out, and other countries too that they were driven into or scattered into, but eventually they will all come out. My heart within me is broken because of the prophets. Now the rest of this chapter is pertaining to false prophets, and the fact that they were there broke Jeremiah's heart. Just the fact that these false prophets were speaking falsely of the things. And he says, cause my bones to shake, and I am a drunken man, like the man whom wine has overcome, because of the Lord and because of the word of his holiness. And this was so important to Jeremiah, his word. And we see the same thing with other prophets. Daniel, in the 8th chapter of Daniel, verse 26, he said that he was sick when he got the word of the Lord, and these things began to unfold to him. He said that he made him sick. John was given a little book to eat, and he ate it. It was sweet to his mouth, but it became bitter to his stomach. And so here we can see that Jeremiah took these things very seriously in himself, and he would become like an intoxicated person. God does want us to be intoxicated with him and his things. And Jeremiah was just that. He was like a drunken man. And there's two major reasons: because of the Lord. And they had rejected the Lord himself when they rejected his word. Second, because of the word of his holiness, how holy his word is. And Jeremiah knew the word. And these prophets were false. They refused to warn the people. So because they weren't warned, the sin abounded in the land. Verse 10, for the land is full of adulterers, and because of swearing, the land mourneth. Now this isn't the people swearing in verse 10. This is a curse that God had put upon them because of that. They were full of adultery, but God had a curse that he swore by himself that he would bring these things to pass. And I'm not going to turn to them, but you can look up Deuteronomy 27:15 and 26. And then Deuteronomy 28:15, Isaiah tells us about the similar thing in 24 verses 5 and 6 of the conditions and the oath that God would take concerning the people. So the thought here of because of the oath would be a better rendering of that rather than swearing. The land is full of adultery. These are the reasons, you see, why he was trembling and like a drunken man. And because of the oath that God had made concerning the land, and how the land was mourning because of that. And the pleasant places of the wilderness were all dried up. There wasn't anything there. And their course is evil, and their force is not right. So all of this is a fulfillment, you see, of God's curse that he put upon them. They could have overcome this through the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, because we read, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. And if they'd taken him, why, God would have bore their curse for them. Verse 11, for both prophet and priest are defamed. Yea, in my house I have found their wickedness, saith the Lord. Wherefore, their way, see, their evil, profaned way, see, we're still talking about verse 11, shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness. Some people like darkness more than light. A good thought of slippery ways is in Proverbs, I think, whose turn is it to read? Proverbs 4:19, and tells us about the ways of these people. You get in darkness, they don't know, they just slip around and slide around and stumble around, because they are people of darkness, and they shall be driven on and fall therein. For I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. Now this is going to Samaria. In the next verse we see of the prophets in Jerusalem. But the prophets in Samaria failed first, didn't they? They went into Assyrian captivity because there was false prophets there. They prophesied in Baal and caused my people to err. I have seen also the prophets of Jerusalem. Now the prophets of Jerusalem were more responsible than the prophets of Samaria because they were taught. Samaria went into idolatry many years before Jerusalem did. When Jeroboam broke off of Rehoboam right after Solomon's time, he built two cities of idolatry and refused to let them go to Jerusalem to worship. And so all the generations after that time really didn't know. And so there was no reason why Jerusalem would do such a horrible thing as what their prophets were doing. They commit adultery. They walk in lies. They strengthen also the hand of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. How terrible. And yet, God held them responsible. They were really worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. Maxine, look up Matthew 11, 23 and 24. And Roberta, Jude, and I think it's 7 of Jude, if I remember right. But both of these have to do with Sodom and Gomorrah. How terrible it is. But in Matthew 11, the people were more responsible than Sodom and Gomorrah. Read that for me. It'd be more tolerable for Sodom in the day of judgment than it would be for them, because they should know better. God had talked to them. And then Jude 7. Now, if Israel was responsible, and this same judgment is given to them as a nation, then how about Christendom? Are not we even more so responsible? And yet we look at Christendom and the falling away of Christendom in these last days, and how terrible it is. The Christendom today is like Sodom and Gomorrah also. So I think we have a comparison here is what it is. Verse 15, therefore saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. And we talked about this in the 9th chapter, I believe it was, didn't we? Of wormwood and gall and how it's used in the scripture. And you can go back over your notes and pick that up. But it said, I will feed them with this bitterness and death. This was terrible poison. And it's spoken of as satanic things in the book of Revelation. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophet that prophesies unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They speak what they want to speak. Timothy gives us a thought along that line. Paul wrote to Timothy, he says that they would speak to those having itching ears. And this is the way it was with these. The people didn't really want the truth either. And you look at Christopher name, most of God's people really aren't interested in the truth. They're not interested in deep Bible studies. You can tell that by the meetings, that they would rather do other things and really dig down and study the Word of God. Well, this makes an opening, you see, for false prophets to enter in. Peter tells us about false prophets. 2 Peter 2, and then John, 1 John 4, verse 1, tells us about false prophets. In Revelation 13, we had the false prophet. And Revelation 16, 13 tells us about false prophets. And there's many false prophets today in this world that are prophesying or speaking falsely the Word of God and misconstructing it and taking it out of context, so many things. But it comes from their own heart, their own makeup, what they want it to sound. They try to twist the word of God to fit their own mind. Verse 17, and they say still unto them that despise me, the Lord has said. Yeah, as though the Lord had said this, but he said he didn't say it. You shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of their own heart, no evil will come to you. Now we have a similar doctrine today. There's no judgment. There's no tribulation coming. There's no heaven. There's no hell. You have nothing to worry about. God isn't going to send anybody to a lake of fire. He loves everybody. He's not going to do that. And this is false teachings and false doctrine. They tell you that you have to belong to this and belong to that. And so many things that is told of people that is wrong. So verse 18, he says, for who has stood in the counsel of the Lord? Which one of you now has stood in the counsel of the Lord and hath perceived and heard his word? And the answer to that is no one. Which one of you hath marked his word and heard it? See, none of them have. Paul had a similar thought in 2 Corinthians 2. And he said that there's, I can't quote it. Maxine, look at it for me. 2 Corinthians 2:15 and 16 and 17, that we are a 2 Corinthians 2.
Oh, okay.
Now we say, which one? Are we a savior of life and the life, or death and the death? Which way do we go? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even grievous whirlwinds, and it shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. This is like tornadoes, whirlwinds. Nahum 3, verse 14. It says that he is the Lord of whirlwinds, I believe is the way that goes in there. Bernard, look at it for me. No, try 3:4. I can't remember where it is. It's in Nahum, though. Calls him the Lord of the whirlwind or the master of the, can't remember. He has his way in the whirlwind. Whirlwinds are destructive. They destroy. And they're under God's power. He has authority over them. He can use them in a good sense because Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind. So he can use them as he wants. But this is a destructive whirlwind, grievous. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he has executed, until he's finished his work, and until he hath performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days, now notice when this will be finished, his work will be finished, in the latter days, he shall consider it perfected, it should be, perfectly. I have not sent these prophets. See, God is speaking. Notice the change here to first person singular. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they have prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, now notice, compare this with back to verse 18. Question, who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord? See, if they would have done this, see, this is definitely the answer no to that, because if they had done it, and it caused my people to hear my word, then they have turned them from their evil ways. There would have been a change in the lives of people had the prophets been honest, had they been yielded to the Lord. God would have changed the people and from the evil of their doing. I am God at hand, saith the Lord, and not of a God afar off. This is a good verse for us to memorize. I'm a God at hand. I am an omnipresent God. I am everywhere. Not a year from now, but today. We have a song in our songbook that says, victory at hand. Not victory ahead, but victory at hand. He's a God at hand. And then verse 24 shows his omnipresence. Can any hide himself? Hey, see, as if God wasn't near? Hide himself in secret places? Is it God can't find him if he does that? And that I shall see not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? Am I not everywhere, no matter where? Well, if he is not, then he can't be God. Because idols could be in one place, can't they? If he's just limited. But we know that our God is unlimited in any of his activity. Verse 25, I have heard what the prophet said, that prophesied lies in thy name, saying, I have dreamed, and Deuteronomy 13 tells us about dreamers that dream falsely. And we have a rule there concerning in Numbers 12. We have a rule that here's the way you can tell a prophet is when their prophecies come to pass. And if it isn't, if they don't, then you know that these are false prophets. If they're contrary to the word of God, you know they're false. So verse 26, he says, how long shall this be in the heart of prophets that prophesy lies? Seems like this is maybe a cry that Jeremiah made to God, because only God knows the answer to these things. How long will it be that they're going to do this? Yea, they are prophets of deceit of their heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name. It's kind of hard to tell who's really talking here in this. And maybe God's speaking it to the prophets. How long shall it be in the heart of the prophets? It's kind of hard to tell who's actually speaking in these verses. But we have a first person in the pronoun in verse 27, which think to cause my people to forget my name. Oh, what an accusation to these false prophets that exalt themselves and make themselves as gods, where people will look up to them as human beings. This is the spirit of the false prophet, the false prophet, we say. They tell every man his neighbor as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal in exchange. They let down one, picked up the other. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. And here's the proof of that, whether it's not. What is the chaff of the wheat to the Lord? Now, here's, I think, the thought that we have in that the chaff will soon be blown away. It'll soon go, just like false prophecy. It'll soon be gone, but truth will linger on and on. Nancy, look up 2 Corinthians 2:4. Is that 4:2? Sometimes words don't come out right out of my mouth. This is a true prophet. And these aren't like that. God wants a people that is wholly separated unto him. Verse 29, is not my word like as fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh rock in pieces? And the answer to this is yes. The word of God will destroy that which is evil. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my word, every one of his neighbor. They steal the word, every one his neighbor. They take it away, the word of God. They replace it with their own thoughts and their own words. And we have a warning 3 times in the Bible. My mind goes to Revelation 22:19 as one of the times where he says them, not to add to or take away the word of God. There's once in Proverbs, and I think it's in Deuteronomy. I can't remember just exactly where it is. But 3 times in the Bible, it tells us not to take his words away from where they put. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongue and say, behold, say, he saith, I'm against the prophets. We have a lot in the scriptures about the tongue, too, and how unruly their tongue is, and how it needs to be submitted to the Lord in every way. Behold, I am against thy prophets, the prophecies false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their likeness. Yet I sent them not, and nor commanded them, therefore they shall not prophesy this people at all, saith the Lord. Now we today have a lot of false organizations and denominations. We have many cults that is being accepted by society today as truth. And yet they're lies. They're just as much lies as the false prophet will be a lie. And yet people think they're wonderful and can't see the difference. Verse 33, and when this people, or the prophets, or the priests, shall ask, saying, what is the burden of the Lord? Thou shalt then say unto them, what burden? I will even forsake you, saith the Lord. And if that prophet, if the prophet or the priest, and the priest and the people shall say the burden of the Lord, I will even punish that man and his house. Thus shall ye say every man to his neighbor, and every one to his brother, what hath the Lord answered, and what hath the Lord spoken? And the burden of the Lord shall ye mention no more, for every man shall be his burden, for he hath perverted the words of the living God and the Lord of hosts. Thus saith the Lord unto the prophets, what hath the Lord spoken thee, and what hath the Lord spoken? And since they say the burden of the Lord, therefore thus saith the Lord, because you say this word, the burden of the Lord, and I have sent unto you, saying, you shall not say the burden of the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will utterly forget you, and will forsake you in the cities that I have given you and your fathers, and cast you out of my presence. Now let's think a little bit about the burden of the Lord. And they asked, what is the burden of the Lord? Now this is asked in mockery, because Jeremiah had been telling them over and over, and the other prophets had been telling them what God was going to do if they didn't turn to him. And so they said, the burden of the Lord, does God have any new burdens? Well, I've heard the same thing over and over and over and over again. And Peter tells us, he said, well, the coming of the Lord, I've heard that since I was a child, you know, that the Lord is coming. Where is the coming of the Lord? And we have a similar thought in this. It's all the same. Where is the evil that's coming upon us? And he said, it is the word, it doesn't need to be a burden, is what he's telling them. The truth is not a burden. They are a burden unto themselves. They're their own burden. You can't blame God. It isn't a burden of the Lord. It's a burden that they got themselves into. And so he said, I don't want to hear it. I don't want you to even repeat the word. It's a burden that you have, not the burden of the Lord. And he says, when it gets heavy, then I'll just forsake you. I'll withdraw completely from you, and I'll just back away and get you out of my presence entirely. See, people today can forsake the Lord and get in all manner of trouble and then turn around and blame God for it. And that's what they were doing, you see. And God says, I don't want to even hear it. Therefore, behold, I will utterly forget you. Verse 40 says, I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you and a perpetual shame which shall not be forgotten. I think I count five things in here that God is going to do because of their own problems, you see, because they said these things.